Proverbs 26 here. Interesting chapter because a lot of Proverbs that we go through, we're really kind of jumping through just one thought to the next. Well, in chapter 26, we begin to see a bit more of a breakdown, a bit more of an outline as to what we're looking at. And ultimately, we're looking at four unsavory characters. We're kind of looking at the out crowd, all right? Everybody wants to be part of the in crowd. Well, in Proverbs 26, we're going to be looking at the out crowd. We're going to be seeing here, kind of as our outline, in the book of Proverbs, we're going to be seeing here in chapter 26, the fool, verses 1 to 12. We're going to see the sluggard, verse 13 to 16. The troublemaker in verses 17 to 21. And the malicious in verse 22 to 28. And it's going to be my attempt at the end of the message to group all of you guys into one of those categories that I feel you fit with. So you can just pray for one another there. I hope that will be a blessing for you guys. They might be almost kind of, no, okay, we won't be doing that. But the reason that, you know, as you look at this and we go, man, the focus here on Proverbs is to be looking at these guys. Well, the reason that we want to be looking at these guys, the reason that Proverbs ultimately brings it up is, first of all, to warn us against such people, of course. To recognize their heart, their intention, their motivation for what they do, and to keep us on guard from that. It's also meant to protect us from ever being like them. When we begin to see these traits spring up in our lives, it catches us. It guards us to say, oh man, wait, that's part of the out crowd. That's part of this unsavory character that has nothing to do with Christ. I need to get myself away from that. Lastly, it's to remind us again and strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ, who is nothing absolutely like these characters. Thank the Lord for that. That we see the perfect man in Jesus. And so it draws us back to what we have in Jesus, and that we're so thankful for who he is in our lives, and that he does want to refine us and make us more like him and draw us away from this kind of behavior and character that we're seeing in Proverbs 26. So let's jump into it here. In verse 1, as snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Now remember, when we talk about the fool, the book of Proverbs talks a lot about the fool. The fool is not just regarding, you know, the simple-minded, the guy that makes mistakes, the guy that's kind of just, you know, bumbling his way through life. No, the fool is regarding the person that is very obstinate towards God, that says, I hear what God wants for me, but I'm going to go my own way. He's living in rebellion. That's the fool that we see biblically. The Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Or the dyslexic fool says, there is no dog. However, it still applies. But there is no God. That's the fool. That's the attitude of the fool saying, I don't want to follow God, believe in God. I don't want what God has for my life. That's the fool that we talk about. And so when we see in verse 1, you know, like snow in summer, of course, it would be a very out of place thing to see snow in the summer or to see rain in the harvest time. Harvest time was, of course, the time you're bringing your crops, and rain that was just coming down wouldn't naturally rain in the harvest season, but if it did, it would just kind of ruin bringing in the crops at harvest time. It was out of place. It wasn't fitting. So too, the proverb says here that it's very unfitting, basically, to give honor to a fool. You don't want to elevate, promote people, give honor to people that are saying, I don't want to listen to anybody. I'm going to do it my own way. Especially when it comes to God. You're saying, that's not the kind of person that I want to be promoting or elevating. I remember watching, just as Pastor, you guys flipping through the channels, and I came across an episode of Beverly Hillbillies. Who remembers Beverly Hillbillies, right? It was like, I think the first episode when they're moving to their new place, and they've invested all this money in the bank. The bank manager's gone and bought them a place. And so the guys, you know, swing up in their jalopy, right, to the gate of their new house. And they're looking at this going, what? And it's gated. It's a huge mansion. And they thought it was a prison. And they see people walking out. And so they start holding these people up at gunpoint with their rifle, going, well, these guys are trying to escape. And then the bank manager finally shows up. They're like, no, this is your house. These are people you're serving. You know, they're serving you. And it was just out of place to put people in that kind of situation. So it is with a fool and honor. You know, they're going to make mistakes. They're going to do things that are not proper, not good, because they're operating on their own agenda and not willing to listen to anyone else. So it's out of place. Secondly, Verse 2, like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. You think about those swallows, the sparrows, and what are they like? They're just like buzzing around, flying. They're just all over the place, and they never seem to land. I remember we were out river rafting with our youth group a couple Saturdays ago. We had a great time. But as we're floating down the river and we're hitting rapids, we see these birds. They just seem like they were following us. They're just darting in and out, and I was starting to get a little worried, thinking they're just waiting to feed off of our carcass or something. Is that what this is about? Getting a little worried. And they're just, you just never see these things land, though. Well, so too, the Proverbs is saying, even if someone were to come and pronounce a curse upon you, we're not just talking about some kind of witchcraft, superstitious kind of a thing, though we can certainly take that to heart in this situation. We're talking about somebody that's speaking a very kind of, you know, strong word to you. And of course, in this day, for somebody to speak a word, they felt that it carried great power behind it, you know. To speak a word, whether it was a blessing, a curse, it had great power behind it. And so too, what Proverbs is saying, you might have a fool. You might have a fool that's been given honor. It's out of place. But even if they're coming and saying things against you, don't sweat it. Don't worry about it. If it's a negative word that's been pronounced about you, don't sweat it, because those things oftentimes are not going to stick, especially when it's coming from a fool. They're not going to stick. They're not going to land on you. They're not going to have any weight on you. I remember, you know, when I was at Bible College in Rhode Island, there was a seminar that was going to take place in Providence, where Brown University is, and it was featuring like the head witch of Salem, Massachusetts, all right? And so we thought, me and a couple guys, let's go and we'll go and pray against that seminar that's going on. And so we're out on the sidewalk and we're seeing literally all these strange characters coming to the seminar dressed in weird. And they're walking in the seminar and we're just out praying. Suddenly this woman, and we're out a glass window, this witch comes walking up to the window and starts kind of pointing at us. And we're like starting to freak out. We're just a bunch of, you know, kids. What are we doing? We're out of our element. We start, oh no, we're, you know, trying to get out of there, thinking she's going to pronounce a curse on us, right? And it's like, you know what? We don't need to sweat those things, because we've got somebody greater on our side, Jesus Christ, who is at work in us. And there's nothing that's going to be able to be given against us. And that's something that we can hold to heart, even, you know, when it comes to generational curses. Maybe you've never heard that term. Just keep it that way. That's all good. But there are some people that believe, oh, we have generational curses that have been passed down, and I'm a product of that now, and I gotta, you know, fight against that. Man, I don't believe that there's any curses that can be cast down to us or you know, that are binding on us. These things are not going to have any effect. And praise the Lord, guys, here's the great thing, that Jesus came and he took the curse for us. He died on a cross and he bore the sin, our sin, your sin, my sin. He took our penalty, our punishment. He bore the curse for us so that we would not have to be under a curse. We come today in his righteousness now, not bound by a curse. We've been set free. We've been delivered in and through Jesus Christ. So praise the Lord for that. I'm so thankful for that. Moving on, verse 3. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. See, these are all things now that are used to keep animals here, a horse, a donkey, to keep them in line. Oftentimes, we need an outside force to keep us in line. And so it's saying a fool, what do they need? They need a rod, oftentimes. A rod that's going to keep them in line. We oftentimes aren't going to respond unless there's some kind of pain or outside force moving us. We don't like change. And so oftentimes it's that outside force or pain that's going to bring about change. It's going to motivate us to change. You know, there was a story about Levi Strauss, who was the designer, of course, of Levi jeans. Back in the late 1800s, he designed these jeans, and he thought, we're going to build these jeans so that they're just going to really hold up under great wear and tear. Cowboys out on the range, miners, whatever it takes, right? And so he designed his jeans with these copper rivets on all the stress points, right? Anybody have a pair of Levi jeans? Anybody wearing a pair of Levi jeans right now? So you know what that's like. You got the copper. A lot of jeans are designed that way now. Well, of course, they knew that one of the greatest stress points for those jeans was there in the crotch, all right? I know it's going to get a little bit awkward maybe, but it's part of the story. I'll refrain from pointing, but it was there in the crotch. And so what happened was when cowboys would be out on the, you know, herding, they were a lot stronger back then, guys. You know that, right? Herding cows, you know, and they're done for the night. You know, they'd be out on the range somewhere, and so they would sit down by the fire. What would they do? They'd crouch. Thank you, crouch. Let's just get to verse 4. Get us out of here. They would crouch down by the fire and they're warming themselves up. But what they failed to realize, Levi Strauss failed to realize, is that copper became a very natural conductor of heat. You know where this is going, right? And so they would sit there and they would stand up and they would burn themselves in the most worst places to burn yourselves. It became known as hot rivet syndrome, all right? Well, one day, now, when the new president of Levi Strauss took over, his name was, what was his name? His name was Walter, I think I have it written down. Walter Haas Sr. Walter Haas Sr. Now, this is in the early 1900s. He's got his Levi 501s on, and he's out and about, sitting down by a fire, crouching down by the fire. And he stands up and just starts to scream in pain, burning himself. And he begins to ask all the other Wranglers, have you ever noticed this before? Ever experienced it? All like, oh yeah, that happens to us all the time. He's like, what are we doing? We've got to change this. So at the next board meeting, he made sure that Levi Strauss jeans would no longer be designed with a copper rivet in the crotch any longer to avoid this. You see, but it took a lot of pain. It took some difficulty. It took an outside force to begin to bring about that change that was so needed. And so it is here with the fool. Oftentimes, they're not going to respond to just a word, a correction, an instruction. They're going to need some outside force. Pain oftentimes will do that. You know, the Lord allows us to, and sometimes you've wondered, Lord, why do you allow pain in my life? Why do you allow difficulty to come in my life? Well, oftentimes it's not to hurt us, but it's to bring about that transformation in us. It's to bring about change to draw us closer to Him. Oftentimes, it's in those real difficult times that you've experienced in your life that you've realized God was at work in great ways. God revealed Himself in wonderful ways. And there was a greater work that took place in my life, in your life perhaps, through those times of difficulty, pain, tragedy even. The Lord doesn't do anything to hurt us, to beat you down, but it's all to promote in us a greater change so that we become to the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what He desires to do. Let Him do that work in us. And oftentimes when we are those that are willing to surrender all the more, guess what? We don't have to go through the pain because we don't need to be motivated. We're already motivated just by His love to say, Lord, I want all that you have for me. I want to follow you in every way that I can, Lord. I want to surrender my life to you. And when we do, guess what? You don't have to oftentimes go through the pain. The Lord's saying, man, this is so much easier to go about it this way. Verse 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Now, this is interesting because these two verses seem to kind of contradict each other, doesn't it? Verse 4 says, do not answer a fool. Verse 5 says, answer a fool. Which one is it, Solomon? You're confusing me here. How does this work? Well, the key is in how you answer. The key is in how you answer. It's not a wise thing. It's not a smart thing. It's not a good thing when you are trying to answer a fool according to a fool. Oftentimes, when you talk to somebody, and they're just looking to engage in an argument, a debate, and they're not listening to reason or anything, and they just want to pull you into a fight, we have to be careful. There are times we just need to step back and not even answer. That's why verse 4 says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. Sometimes we can get drawn in to the arena of the foolish, and we start just like, well, you don't know anything, you poopy head. And we're just like, oh, man, like you just start answering him like a fool. And you realize, man, I'm not helping matters any. It's better I just keep my mouth closed than respond to that situation. But then there are times, like verse 5 says, where you need to step up. You need to answer a fool. You need to bring about the right kind of instruction or correction. And you need to respond to a fool, to their activity, their action, the words that they're sharing. You need to respond to them at times. And that's where we need to be led of the Holy Spirit in these matters, don't we? We need to recognize when it's appropriate to say something and when it's more beneficial not to say something. Be led of the Holy Spirit in these matters. Verse 6, he who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. The idea there is kind of like, you know, when you give a fool a task and you've got an important message that you need to send to somebody, don't just send that through a fool, because they're going to probably mess it up. They may not even share it. They may be like, who are you to tell me that? I don't want to share that. And it may not get there, or they may bumble it up. And then it says, it's like cutting off your own feet or drinking poison. There's oftentimes greater damage that's done. Like if I were to, you know, tell one of my kids when they were younger, go tell your mom that she's a real beauty. And they go up and they're like, Dad says you got a big booty. It's like, that's not what I said. That's not right. And so it can get fumbled up and do greater damage. Now I'm sleeping on the couch because my child messed up the message, right? So that doesn't happen, but like the legs, verse 7, the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. So, you know, when you give a good word, a proverb to a fool, it doesn't take effect. It just kind of hangs there. It's not doing what it's supposed to be doing. It's like a person with just limp legs. They're not going to be able to be used. It's not going to help them in any way. You know, and so a fool doesn't receive a proverb rightly, it just stays there. Like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. I like that. It's funny, because when you choose to give honor to a fool, it's no different than tying a stone to a sling. Think about David and Goliath, right? David takes those stones, he puts a stone in the sling, what does he do? He swings that thing around, and he releases one end of that sling, and that stone goes flying out. Lands right in Goliath's forehead. But now, if you're to take that stone and you're to bind it in the sling, you put some duct tape around that, you're like, I like the stone. I don't want to go anywhere. I want to keep the stone. And you sling that thing around and you release it, suddenly it's going to ricochet right back, bop you in your own forehead. That's what it's like, it says here now, when you're giving honor to a fool. It's just going to come right back and hit you in the head and do damage once again. Like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Again, not going to be helpful there. The great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. Now, verse 10 is a complex verse here. Very interesting, because as you read in the New King James, the great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire, transgressor's wages. But when you look at this in the original language, it totally changes a little bit as far as how this translation goes. I think the NIV would have it a little bit more accurate, and a lot of translations follow this kind of vein. Look at what it says in the NIV. Like an archer who wounds at random is he who hires a fool or any passerby. That's probably more accurately what we're looking at here. When you look at the original language in the Hebrew, this verse, it's like an archer now that's just going out and shooting arrows out in the sky. Just randomly shooting arrows, you know. And those things could be hitting your target, or they could be hitting other people that you're not intending to hit, taking out some lives. Well, the comparison is this. So is he that goes out and just hires any person walking by the street. You've got a position to fill in your business, and you just walk on the street and go, hey, you want a job? Come on. And you may not know at all the abilities, talents, giftings. This guy could be just mess up your business royally. You got to screen them, interview them, right? You've got to make sure that you're getting a person of good character that's going to profit your business. Well, that's the picture here. Just like any person that's going out shooting arrows, it's going to do damage. So too, bringing in a person just off the streets without even screening them is not going to be a good thing. Verse 11, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. How many dog owners do we have here? A few of you. Why must dogs do this? Why? I don't get this. It's gross. When I was a kid, I had several dogs. We had a few dogs. It didn't last too long. I guess that's why we had several, because it kept getting new ones. But I had a dog that would, like, eat his own, you know, poop, right? It's like really gross. And I guess that's why, like, I'm just scarred from having pets today. I'm just, and then you know that these dogs are going to come up and want to lick their owners all over the face, right? And it's like, ew. I don't know what these dogs are digesting or what they're taking. But you see, for a dog to turn his vomit is a strange thing because, you see, that dog is spitting up something that wasn't good. It didn't sit right with him. It made him sick, right? That's why he spit it up. And so now to go back to that, you're going, wow, this is interesting. Let's maybe take that in again and duplicate this whole process again. It's like, that made me sick. Well, let's try it again. Let's see how it works the second time around. It's like, it's not smart. It's not good, right? And so too now, oftentimes, you're going to see a fool that is returning to his folly. It's a tragedy that goes on around the world. And maybe you see many people do that, where you've seen them step away from something in their life that they knew was detrimental, hurtful in their lives. It caused great sickness, great pain. And they stepped away, and then suddenly maybe a few weeks pass by, maybe a few months, maybe it's a year or two, and you see them start to go back to that. And you're sitting here going, don't do it. You remember how sick that made you. You remember how hurtful that was. You're like, why would you go back to it? But I think one thing the enemy wants to do is the enemy wants to kind of cloud your judgment and make your past seem so much more better than what your present is. I think the enemy has a way of kind of, you know, being a bit of a revisionist, right? Being a bit of looking back on your past and going, oh, those were the good days, weren't they? Do you remember when we used to go out and do this? That was fun, wasn't it? Suddenly you start to look back and you go, yeah, you know, it wasn't really that bad. And you're forgetting all about the nights you had your head in the toilet. You're throwing up. You're waking up in some place that you have no idea how you got there. You're waking up with a huge hangover. Your head is pounding. You can't make it to work. You're losing jobs because of it. And you forget all about that. And the enemy just wants to highlight the good stuff, if there was any. At least make it seem like it was good. And you see people going back, just like a dog returning to his vomit. We have to recognize the Lord has delivered me out of that. The Lord is not a killjoy where he's saying, I need you to step away from that because, you know, we've got to live a life now that's very just, you know, boring, plain, make it look like we're just spiritual people. God is not calling us out of these things to be a killjoy. God is saying, these things killed your joy. Those things were not helpful. These things made you sick, and I've delivered you out of those things to give you the blessed life, the abundant life, the life that's full of joy. You're only going to experience that in and through me. That's what God has done. Don't listen to the enemy. Whenever you begin to think, oh, that former relationship wasn't that bad, that former activity wasn't that bad, don't listen to the enemy. When he begins to try to cloud your judgment and be a revisionist and make you think that those things were all great. Don't be like a dog who's returning to his vomit, where you're getting sick all over again on that same stuff that Jesus has spared you from and delivered you out of. That's the way of the fool. Verse 12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Anyone that begins to think too highly of himself has surpassed the foolishness of the fool. The Bible says there's more hope now for the fool. Sometimes the fool just isn't even aware of how foolish he is. But the one that's wise in his own eyes feels he has all the answers. You can't correct him. You can't give him any kind of advice. He feels like, no, I'm good. I'm wise. You can't tell me what to do. But a fool at times will respond, will listen, will wake up and realize that he's walking in error. They may need that rod that we saw there in verse 3 at times. But hopefully they'll come around. But the one that's wise in his own eyes has surpassed the foolishness of the fool. So we move into verse 13 now. First 12 verses, talking about the fool. Verse 13 now moves into the sluggard. The lazy person that we've seen come up time and time again in Proverbs. Here's a trait of the lazy person, verse 13, likes to make excuses. He says here, the lazy man says, there's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. Why does he say that? So that he doesn't have to get out of his home. Doesn't have to go to work. Doesn't have to get involved in anything. Doesn't have to take action. He's like, oh, I really would love to go out and tend to the field or, you know, go and serve this neighbor over here. But, oh, there's a lion in the street. I can't leave my house. Now, first of all, I mean, this lazy man, loving to make excuses, but these excuses get very exaggerated because you're not going to find oftentimes a lion in the streets. This is speaking of a town, a city where there's a lot of, but lions aren't going to be hanging out in the street. They're going to be out in the wilderness. So this guy's kind of making things up. He's exaggerating the situation. Maybe it's just a stray cat knocking over some garbage cans. Oh, there's a lion out there. I can't go. Things scared me. And he's making up excuses. You know, I wonder how often we are prone to make excuses to get ourselves out of that which we know we should be doing. Are we looking to be those that are just playing it safe? Staying inside saying, I better not go out there. I better not do that. I better not get engaged in this activity because I don't know what it's going to do. What might be awaiting me? Ah, I better just play it safe. Are we making up excuses so that we can play it safe, so that we can stay indoors, so that we can just be exempt from service? Or are we willing to say, man, you know what? It's going to go for it. I'll let the Lord take care of those things. I'll let the Lord deal with that line, with that fear I have, with that situation over here. I don't need to make up excuses. We really have no excuse when we serve a God of the impossible. Amen? Is God ever going to sit there when you come up with an excuse? Lord, what about this? Oh, man, yeah, you know what? I didn't think about that one. Yeah, you know what? You're right. You just stay at home. Don't worry, man. I was going to have you come and do this, and I, man, that would have been tragic. Good thing you reminded me about that. There's no excuses that are ever going to avail us, help us, or that God's going to say, yep, there you go, you're right. Yeah, wise choice. Just stay back. Don't do anything. No. Excuses aren't needed. Verse 14, as a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. All right? Good picture here, isn't it? Lazy man, just on his bed. And what does a door do? A door on its hinges, there's going to be activity, there's going to be action, but the door doesn't go anywhere, does it? It's just kind of creaking on its hinges, and it doesn't go anywhere. That's like the lazy man. The lazy man is sitting on his bed. There might be some action once in a while, but all he's doing is rolling over, changing positions. He's like a door on its hinges, just creaking on his bed, doing nothing. I pray that we're not those that are looking like we have a sign of activity without any results, you know. That's like this lazy man. Verse 15, the lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. Now, you just can't get any lazier than this, can you? This is the laziest of the lazy right here. Where he's sitting at the table and he's putting his hand in the bowl. He's like, oh, I'm so hungry. And he's like, ugh, just can't bring my hand up to my mouth. I really want this, but it's going to expend too much energy to move my hand and bring this food to my mouth. I'm just going to relax and not do anything. This is the ultimate laziness right here. And sadly, no matter how much you may try to correct this sort of attitude or show the lazy person the harm they're doing to themselves and others, perhaps, because our laziness can have an effect on other people. Understand that, guys. We're to be the body of Christ, right? We're to be working together. Imagine if your leg, well, you know what it's like when your leg falls asleep. You're like, oh my goodness. It's kind of like us when we just get lazy. We're like, yeah, I'm not going to do my part. Suddenly the body's affected. The body's having to kind of drag you along now, you know. It's like, wake up, get moving, get out of bed, you know. That's what it's like when we are lazy and not doing our part. It has an effect not only for ourselves, but for everybody. But notice this here. No matter how much you may try to correct that sort of attitude, they think that they're all good. Because the lazy man thinks his way is better and wiser. Look at verse 16. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. He may even have seven very wise people speaking in his life. Perhaps saying, It's half past noon. Get out of bed already, dude. He may have seven men speaking in his life, but the lazy man thinks he's wiser still. Well, you can't tell me what to do. I got it all together. Basically, just another excuse to keep doing what comes easy for the lazy man. And that's nothing, right? Just another excuse. I'm wise. You can't tell me what to do. I know exactly what I'm doing. I got it all under control. And yet he's not seeing the damage that's being done to himself and to others. So we've seen the fool. We've seen the lazy man, verse 13 to 16. Here in verse 17, we look at the troublemaker. Verse 17, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a dog by the ears. It's usually not a very good idea to jump into the middle of a quarrel, right? You see two people arguing, and they're, you know, it's not a good idea just to jump in there and start trying to tell them where they're wrong and who's right and everything like that. You might say, oh, I think you're wrong. This person's right. Well, now you're going to have this person jumping at you. It's likened to taking a dog by the ears. And that idea that we're take here is like to take forcibly. You're not just taking a nice pet, stroking his ears, petting him. He's like, oh, thank you. Remember, in this day, dogs were not seen as pets. They were just like wild animals out in the street. And so if you took a dog, especially forcibly by the ears, and you picked it up by the ears, what's going to happen? That dog is forcibly going to chomp down on your arm. It's not going to be pretty. There's going to be a lot of pain involved in that. That's what it's like when we step into a quarrel that's not our own. You have no business being there. You don't need to be there. Let them work it out. There's really two times when we should be giving our own advice, or two good times where we should share our heart. That's over matters of life and death, I think, right? That's appropriate to step in and bring a good word there. And secondly, when you're asked. If you're not asked, be very slow to give your opinion or your advice, especially when it's with two people that are trying to work something out, unless you're asked, right? Verse 18, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. So if you throw a firebrand, a hot coal, you throw that at somebody, what's going to happen? What's going to happen, guys? You throw a flaming arrow, a hot coal at somebody, what's going to happen to them? You're going to burn them. Thank you. They're going to get burned, right? Now, does it help if you throw that at them and they grab it and you say, oh, I'm only joking. I was just joking. Are they going to be like, oh, great. Okay, great. Let me just get to the hospital and I'll come back and have a laugh with you about that later. It's not going to help them if you're just joking or you say that. Let's say we were to have someone come and announce our VBS and give a great announcement and start coming down the aisle squirting water at people. All right? Hypothetically, let's just say that were to happen. All right. Diane's not even here, is she? Okay, I was going to give her a hard time over that. For those of you that weren't here last week, that's what happened last week in her announcements. Anyways, just to say, when you do something and then you say, I'm just joking, hey, the damage has been done oftentimes. So too is the deceiving or the lying neighbor that tries to pass off his hurtful actions as just a jest. Throwing an arrow at someone has one intent, and that is to hurt them. So too, when you deceive or you lie to somebody, that lie has only one intent, to hurt them. No matter how much you may try to spin it, the damage is done. We need to be very careful with those words, I was only joking. You need to be very careful with those words. Oh, I was just joking. I remember as a young guy and the buddies I hung out with, oh man, we would throw that around so often. And we eventually got to a point, you know, as just young teens where me and one of my buddies said, you know what, we got to do ourselves a favor. We got to stop saying that. Stop doing that, you know, because it was just doing damage. So a person is deceptive toward his neighbor. You know, perhaps calling the police on them. Saying, oh, they're playing really loud music. I think there's some illegal activity going over there. Cops show up, harass them, and then you come out the next day. Ah, I was just joking. Wasn't that great? Man, your neighbors aren't going to be too happy with you. You're pretty angry. They're going to be pretty choked. So be careful. This is the troublemaker at work here. Verse 20, where there's no wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. So, are you a person that likes to add fuel to the fire? Throwing wood on the situation? Or are you one that would rather pour water on a difficult situation and see the fire go out? Because you can be one of two in that situation. We can stir up more trouble by adding fuel to the situation. They said what? Oh, I can't believe they said that. Oh, you're not going to take that, are you? And start to kind of get somebody riled up, being a troublemaker, and you just step back and see them kind of clash it out, and you're just like, oh man, look what I got started. Are you a troublemaker in the sense that you're adding fuel to the fire, or looking to douse it out? They said that. Now let's pray for that situation here. I don't think they really meant it that way, but let's pray for them. Let's pray for your heart in this and that. You know, they just grace will just win out here. I mean, are we looking to put that situation out? Because a contentious man is one that is wanting to kindle strife, keep it going. So we look now, lastly, or number four, isn't it? The malicious person. Verse 22 says, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Gossip is a very alluring thing, right? It's no wonder that it's likened to tasty trifles, isn't it? Tasty trifles, I've got a real sweet tooth, and I love tasty goodies, especially when they're sweet, right? How many people have a hard time resisting sweets? Anybody else here? All right, a few of us here. Okay, well, listen, it takes discipline to say, I'm not going to have that, you know, extra scoop of ice cream on this third helping that I have of ice cream. I'm going to resist that extra scoop. It takes discipline to resist going for that extra scoop or that extra bite of that chocolate bar or something. It's not helpful when we do, or it's not easy, I should say, to do those things. It takes crucifying the flesh, doesn't it? It takes saying, I'm gonna bring my flesh into submission here. I'm not going to do it. And of course, we can't do that without the empowering, the infilling of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, so that we're not giving into the cravings of the sinful nature. Gossip is one of those things. Gossip is one of those things that is oftentimes is like just a craving. People soak it up. Because what gossip does is it's oftentimes about the downgrading of somebody else so that we can be upgraded. What does that do? It just feeds ourselves. And we have to resist that. We have to resist our own pride where we're looking to elevate ourselves next to somebody else. Look at what Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So as much as we might enjoy gossip at times, it's like tasty trifles, we have to recognize this is not profitable, this is not helpful. This is me exercising my own selfishness and sin. And I need to put a stop to the gossip. What happens when you've taken in too many tasty trifles? When you've had too much sweets? You feel sick, don't you? That's oftentimes what's going to happen when you walk away with gossiping. When you've indulged in gossip, you're going to walk away going, man, that wasn't good. That wasn't profitable. I feel really miserable now. I feel really sick about that. So we need to resist those things. We need to say, Lord, strengthen me not to give in to gossip, to the words of a talebearer. Let me not entertain that in one iota. Go back to verse 20 and 21 and say, I'm going to put some water on this. I'm going to put this out so I don't continue this on, so I don't take this in and cause me to get sick over it. Verse 23, fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. So here's a great description now of hypocrisy, basically. All right? A person may come across as super nice, saying nice, kind words, but what's happening oftentimes, he's disguising it, you know? It's disguising what's really going on in his heart. Lies, flattery, even. We're going to talk about that in the last verse here. But oftentimes it's disguising, and it's just nothing more than hypocrisy. Using pleasant words to conceal what they're really feeling. And so the Bible is liking the malicious person to that. And it's no different than, and here's the picture it gives, no different than taking a clay pot and covering it with silver dross. It wasn't real silver, but it looked like silver. It had a shine to it, but it wasn't solid. And so when that silver dross got bumped or chipped, it would start to chip away. And then what would be revealed? The clay pot underneath it. That's what hypocrisy is. It's trying to put on this shiny veneer, this exterior that makes everything look great when inside it's just a clay pot. That's what Jesus had to deal with so often in his ministry, was to fight against the hypocrisy of, sadly, the religious leaders, the very ones that shouldn't be walking in that. He called those Pharisees, remember, you know, your whitewashed tombs, but inside you're just nothing more than dead man's bones. The Pharisees put on a great air of looking religious. The religious leaders said, oh, we're going to put on this show that we're so spiritual. But it's hypocritical because inside it was corrupt. They were corrupt. They had no heart that was really desiring to follow in obedience to God. They just wanted to put on a show and be praised themselves for how spiritual they were. And Jesus called them out on it. And this verse is calling us out to say, is there anything being done in a hypocritical manner in our lives? Are we those that are saying one thing, but our heart is somewhere completely different from that? I think God wants us to be real with one another, to be honest, no doubt about that. And if your heart is not there and you feel like I can't say what I need to say, then you need to get your heart in line with God. Say, Lord, help me in these matters. Lord, help me so that I'm not fighting through this and living, feel like I need to live hypocritically and put on this show, this air that everything's together. Lord, help me in these things. We need to guard ourselves from hypocrisy. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Because God doesn't want us being phony. We're not called to be phony. We're called to be real. You don't need to be phony. We're not trying to put lipstick on a pig, right? We're not trying to beauty up something that's, you're still just dealing with the pig. But what God wants to do is he wants to transform us from inside out. We don't come to church just trying to look all legit and wonderful, everything's together. We come to church to say, God, would you change me from the inside out? I'm flawed. I'm messed up. I got issues, Lord. But help me in these things. Do that work from the inside out. And you see, when the heart becomes in line with the gospel, and we come to an understanding that God doesn't want us just to be good, but to receive his goodness and grace, we can then live out these lives without the temptation to be hypocritical or phony. God does that work. That's the work of the gospel. Because Jesus died so that you could have life in him, so that you could be transformed into his likeness. And that comes through bringing our heart in line with his truth, with his gospel, with who he is and what he's done for us. So be on guard from living hypocritically, and be on guard from those who are hypocritical, is what the word is to us here. Verse 27, here's the great thing. If people are deceptive, God takes care of it. Look at verse 27. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. Isn't that great? Enough said, right? You reap what you sow. Think about Haman, who built the great gallows to hang Mordecai, right? And Haman ended up getting hung on those gallows himself. You dig a pit, you're going to fall into it. God takes care of those things. Verse 28, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. So speaking lies and falsehood, as much as we might think it's harmless, does great damage. It's not the way of Christ, is it? And may it not be the way of us. May the Lord keep us from following in the path of the foolish, the sluggard, the troublemaker, and the malicious, as we've been talking about here today. May we put off all these and put on Christ, the perfect man. Look at what 1 Peter says, chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. God is so good, guys. God is so gracious. And he's called us out of this. And he says, put aside these things, right? Lay them aside. Have nothing to do with these things. Chapter 26 of Proverbs gives us a great showcase of the out crowd. These unsavory characters. The fool, the sluggard, troublemaker, malicious. But Jesus says, I want you to put off all those things and be clothed in Jesus Christ, the perfect man, man full of love and grace. He wants to do that work in us. We don't read this chapter and go, okay, I'm going to just do my darndest now to just live anything unlike these guys. No, we read a chapter like this and we say, Lord, make me more like you. Jesus, may I be abiding in you. May I be clothed in you and be filled with your spirit that does that work of transformation in my life so that I resemble nothing like this, but rather I resemble you, Jesus. That's our prayer and our heart here today. All right? So let's pray. Let's take a couple minutes now and just ask the Lord to do that work in you. Maybe there's things here in this chapter where he's spoken directly to your heart to say, hey, here's an area, here's an issue. Let's ask the Lord right now to deal with us in those things and to do that work of transformation here.